the insight to see these things. Let's spend a moment in prayer. Talk to Tish. Her father is just in the same condition. No real change. I talked to her just before I came to church, and so we'll just continue to be in prayer for the family at this time. And anything else come up that we need to be aware of in prayer? Okay, let's prepare ourselves. There are a lot of things in the chapter that we're going to study tonight for a little Thanksgiving special in regard to giving thanks to God. So let's orient ourselves. It's not just a simple issue, because there are a lot of things in here that we're going to have to decide what the writer is talking about, so that the Spirit can lead us and open our eyes and we can see these things. Let's begin in a word of prayer. Let's pray. In all things, we are to give thanks, Heavenly Father, but not just a ritualistic thanks. A thanksgiving, Father, that is a response to the reality of our relationship with you, our relationship and fellowship with your Son and Spirit, that this might become a reality response from us. Pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes that we might see what's going on in the passage before us, that this will be a reality to us today, tomorrow, and every day of our life, Father. Pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. All right, if you will open the scriptures this evening to Psalm 136. Psalm 136. Let's just get right in, because as you can see, we have several verses, and I want to flow through this with you and get some concepts of what we're doing. The psalm is a thanksgiving psalm, a response, and there's so many things that we're going to be made aware of in this psalm in regard to thanksgiving, of responding in what God has done. It's so important that we clearly and truly realize how we are saved eternally, how we are recovered spiritually after sinning, how Christ is formed in us, how we receive blessings from God, because it just comes down to a very simple little principle. If you think that you have to do anything for God, whatever it may be, ever so small as just to repent, and if I don't repent, he doesn't bless or save, to a long list of things that churches might compile that you have to do. If this is the case, then it weakens true thanksgiving. It is when we can stand there and realize that I do nothing, he does everything, I just receive it by faith, that brings us, it just causes the response in us to give thanksgiving. It is not natural thanksgiving if I have a part of it, if I do part of this. It's God and I working together. Then thanksgiving is not a natural response. It's not going to be part of our daily life. But if the more we see that salvation one, eternal life, our salvation two, and our Christian life is his work, his doing, we praise him. If we see that his love coming through us, Christ formed in us, I didn't make it happen. All I did was walk by faith in him, and he caused it to happen. There's a natural response. Now, in following the psalm, we have a flow here of the works of God, reasons that should motivate a response of thanksgiving. So let's just move into this, because we, as I said, I'm not going to just run, but we are going to go with a steady momentum through this chapter. Verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love is everlasting. The NIV translates this last phrase in each verse, His love endures forever. Now, I'll spend some time on the repetition of the love, just by way of covering this thing. We're going to see this all the way through. Is once again we come to the reality that the great issue with God is His love, not His holiness, but His love. If we can grasp this through the reading. Now, verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Now, we have to stop right here. What does that mean? We have to now go to some judgment calls here. The Hebrew, if you're interested, is an adjective. Boy, that really helps us. It's an adjective, tov. I could put it on the board. That wouldn't impress anybody. But let's say, what does the Hebrew word mean? The word means pleasant. The Hebrew word means agreeable. And the Hebrew word means good. Now, this is where the psalmist starts his thanksgiving, with this statement that God is good, that God is agreeable. Okay, now we have to ask ourselves a question. To what? To what is God agreeable? That's where we're going to start at. We've got to find out. To what is God agreeable? In what way is God so agreeable that we should praise Him? Why would I want to start my psalm of praising God with He is good? What is it that He's talking about that would cause us to give thanks to Him? Okay. He is agreeable. He is good. Is in the same sense of the phrase that we saw with Paul and throughout the New Testament in dealing with the truth of the gospel. That's right out of Paul's writing, the truth of the gospel. Not just the gospel, but the truth of the gospel. Now, what is the truth of the gospel? Anybody want to give me a shot? What is the truth of the gospel? Okay. Truth of the gospel is, not just the gospel, but the truth of the gospel is, I, God, will do it. That's the good news. What's the good news? Gospel means good news. What's the truth of the good news is? You don't do anything for your redemption, salvation, anything from God. He will do it. That's the truth of the gospel. You don't do anything. I will do it. Now, let's take a look at this word good as it flows through the entire concepts of the Word of God. What is He agreeable with or to what? He is agreeable, one, He is agreeable or good, if you please, one, to His own being. Secondly, He is agreeable to my condition. He is agreeable to my condition. Now, what is our condition? Our condition is, I can't do anything. I can't do anything for God. As an unbeliever, I'm dead spiritually. There's nothing I can do. Now, people, if you are in that position, what is agreeable with that position? You don't have to do anything for salvation. I provided everything. That's agreeable. That's agreeable with my position. That's agreeable with this being. Because in my circumstance, there's nothing I can do. So He's taken into account my circumstance, and He says, I'll do it. I can't do anything. I'm lost, hopeless, helpless. I can't beg, cry, repent, do anything. There's nothing I can do. I'm dead. God says, okay, I'll take care of everything. That's agreeable to His being. And what is His being? agreeable to his own being? Love. What's the momentum of love? I will do whatever it costs for reconciliation. I will do whatever it takes to restore. I'll give my son if I have to. So it is agreeable. He is agreeable to his own salvation, to his own essence. So our salvation, one or two, meaning anything we receive from God, it all is according to his love and to my condition, my circumstance. And so we come back and we say, that's agreeable. It's not fair, if in our normal sense of the word fair, because you're having to do everything. But it's agreeable, because I can't do anything. Now, is this making sense? I mean, I'm not asking you to agree. Do you understand what we're saying here, though? About the agreeable being good. What is good? Good is that which is agreeable to God and pleasant to God's being and to my condition. It's pleasant to my ears. If God says, you've got to do this and this and this, I can't do it. This is not agreeable. This is not good. This is not pleasant because you're asking me to do something I can't do. I guess the base way of looking at it is, you've got to give me $1 million in gold to be saved. That's not agreeable. And when I say that, what I mean is not agreeable, I can't do it. That isn't good. I'm lost, and I'm damned forever because I can't do that. So he says, okay, I'll tell you what I'll do then. I'll do everything. Now that's good. So you see where he starts? He starts at the fundamental being of our whole relationship with the Creator. He starts with our fundamental relationship with the Creator. We're creature, he's Creator. And the fundamental relationship is, I provided everything. You just come to me with your faith. I've even given you that. That's pleasant. So I hope you follow through here because I've got to move on. But this becomes a great source of thanksgiving. When you accept the fact that you can't do anything and someone comes along and says, you don't have to. I've taken care of everything. I'm God. And this is from my love. I will do this. So I give thanks to the Lord for he is good. That means he has provided everything. He's taken care of everything. Now, what we would do if we were going to spend a long time on this psalm, one of the most valuable courses I took in seminary, not the languages, that was valuable in learning them, but was a course on the Psalms. And I'm so sorry that I don't have a study in the Psalm going every week because they are just so phenomenal to study and so rich in their praise and what they say. But what I want you to kind of do now is take this word good with this understanding now, this fundamental understanding of what good means, that which is pleasant and agreeable. It's agreeable with his essence, it's agreeable with my circumstances, because that is going to be the groundwork of every verse in this psalm. Because everything that he's going to do in this psalm is agreeable with the condition of Israel, the condition of the angels, of man, of Israel. It's going to be a development. Angels, man, Israel, the whole human race is going to, and everything is comes back to, he's good. See what he's done? He did this. 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 Give thanks to him. Because that's agreeable. You couldn't do it. He did it, and that's agreeable. So I will give thanks, for he is good. Now, then the next phrase, for his love is everlasting. Loving kindness is everlasting. NIV, his love endures forever. Most fundamental to all truth, or all true thanksgiving, is to give thanks to God for his love. Now, I want to repeat that. I hope that all of you, somewhere between now, tomorrow night, before you go to bed tomorrow night, will have given a prayer of thanksgiving to God. And I just encourage you to consider being led in spirit to give thanks to God. To give thanks to God, more than anything else, give thanks to God that he is love. That he is love, and that his love is endures forever. All that God does is a demonstration of his love. All that God provides is a demonstration. It flows from his love. Everything we're going to study, everything that comes under the caption of good, which is God doing everything, is from his love. That's what the psalm is saying. This came from his love. This came from not his righteousness, not his holiness. It's from his love. So fundamental to all thanksgiving, I thank you that you are love. Quick example. God looks down at the creatures. Y'all are separated from me. I'm a righteous, holy God. You are unrighteous. I've had to separate myself from you. And this separation is eternal. I love you, but there's nothing I can really do about it because I'm holy, and this separation has to be there. Then we're stuck. Do we praise him? Then, God, I praise you that you are a holy God, and you're going to cast me into a lake of fire forever. Thank you, God. No. That's ludicrous. So what does he do then? He says, the separation is there, but I love you. And I'm going to do whatever it takes to bring you to me, to restore you. That's how he's good. I will do it. And what motivates that is his love. So whatever we have from God is motivated by his love. God is love. It's the underlying being of God. And we have seen before, this is the only specific individual attribute of God that is the object of faith. Some people are always concerned when they see the word faith, they really want to make a issue. And it's right, but they do it almost superficially. But faith has an object. And the only attribute, single attribute of God that is the object of faith is his love. Now, I'm spending a few minutes here, because from here on we probably won't say too much about this phrase, his love is everlasting. But I would like you to appreciate this fact. Look with me at Psalm, hold your place here, but just look at Psalm 13, please. Psalm 13, verse 5 for a moment. Psalm 13, verse 5. Psalm 13, verse 5. Look at his condition. How long? There's that how long again that we've seen throughout Scripture. How long wilt thou forget me forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long? You can hear the agony. Now look at verse 5. We're at Psalm 13. Psalm 13. Now, verse 5. But, you just seen his condition, beginning of the Psalm here, but I have trusted in your love. My heart shall rejoice in your deliverance. So what we have here is we have him in trouble, sin, and needing what only God can give. And God is good. He's going to do it, and he's going to do it out of his love. Look back, hold it 136, but look at 1 and 2 Chronicles. You're going back toward the front of your Bibles. You'll come to 1 Chronicles. And 1 Chronicles, if you will, we'll look at chapter 16. 1 Chronicles 16. This is something that is realized, this being what we're looking at in this Thanksgiving tomorrow, or every day of our life, but we're thinking tomorrow Thanksgiving. It penetrates once you've tasted and realize all that God is doing. All right, look at 1 Chronicles 16, verse 34. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Now, you got to remember what that good means. It means that which is agreeable to my condition and his essence. And then it says in verse 34, for his love is everlasting. Verse 35, then say, deliver us, O God, of our salvation, and gather us and deliver us from the nations to give thanks to the holy name and glory in thy praise. Dear people, God, I just wish Christians could realize if you think you have a part of anything, you're not taken to your knees in prayer. I don't care how you want to rationalize, justify your list that you do something for God. It just doesn't work when you want to come to His praise. When you realize that He does it all. And then you realize that if He does it all, and all I did was trust Him, who gets the glory? He gets the glory. If I have any part of it, I intrude on His glory. Look at verse 41 in the same chapter. Verse 41, and with them were Heman and Jeduthun, and the rest who were chosen, who were designated by name, to give thanks to the Lord, because His love is everlasting. Now, that, those names are important, but we're just looking at what they're to give thanks. Look at 2 Chronicles. Are you in the Chronicles? Look at 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. Believe me, I was tempted to tell you what's going on in the contest, but we'll never get through. It's already 8:05, but we'll just see how far we get. 2 Chronicles, look at chapter 20, verse 21. Verse 21. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, give thanks to the Lord, for his love is everlasting. All right, let's make our way back to Psalm and stop at Psalm 105. We'll go back to Psalm 105. I'm going to read to you Ezra 3 while you're turning to Psalm 105. Ezra chapter 3, verse 11 says, and they sang praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his love is upon Israel forever. Now, if you look at Psalm 105, let me turn there with you. Psalm 105, and just look. I just want to show you how this flows all the way through, and it should be a part of our very being, and will be the more we walk in the Spirit. Verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. His doing, he does it. Look at Psalm 106, verse 1. Praise the Lord, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his love is everlasting. Look at verse one, chapter 107. Chapter 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his love is everlasting. Look at 107, verse 8. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his love and for his wonders to the sons of men. We'll cover what that wonders is in our very chapter. Look at verse 15 in the same chapter you're in. Verse 15, let them give thanks to the Lord for his love and for his wonders to the sons of men. Verse 21 of the same chapter, let them give thanks to the Lord for his love, for his wonders to the sons of men. All right, let's go back. Well, let's stop at 118. We're here. Let's just do it. 118. And we'll look at verse 1, Psalm 118, verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, oh, for his love is everlasting. All right, now let's go back to Psalm 136. Psalm 136, and now we're ready for verse 2. Give thanks to God, to the God of gods, for his love is everlasting. Okay. Verse 1, I'm going to show you, we got a progression going. Verse 1, give thanks because God is good. That means God does everything necessary. Now, a lot of people have discussions about angels. Can angels be saved? Are they saved? How are they saved? All these types of things in dealing with angels. Because angels play a great part throughout all of the Bible. Now, he is good. This is a being of God. This is not just good to you. This is a being of God. God will always do what is agreeable. Look at the first thing he mentions now in verse 2. We go straight to the spiritual warfare. In verse 2, he says, give thanks to the God of gods. for his love is everlasting. Okay, he is good. He does what is agreeable. Now, verse 2, to the first order, to the thanksgiving moves to the first order of his creation. The first order of his creation, the supernatural order, are the angels. The angels are called gods in many places in Scripture. We won't go through that right now. But to the God of gods, God refers to the angels, the lower creatures. So the first order of the creature is the angels. He created them. He is dealing with them. How is God going to deal with the angels? Do we know? No. Do we know? Yes. How do I know? Because of verse 1. God is good. God is agreeable. Whatever God is going to do to Satan and the angels who followed Satan and to the angels who did not, God is good. So his goodness, doing whatever is necessary, falls to the angels. That I know. So, and look what it says. His love is everlasting. Let's kind of apply this. What does this mean? His love endures forever. That corresponds with our study in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is what? Long-suffering. God's love endures forever. What does this mean? No matter how long it takes, how much it costs, his love will not fail. I believe that. We could get into an argument, but this is my night here in teaching about Thanksgiving. This is a being of God. He will do that which is agreeable. His love endures forever. It is long-suffering, however long it takes. God isn't interested in time. We're interested in time. God isn't interested in time. What if it takes 100 years to save somebody in their human life? It doesn't matter to God. And what if it takes 1,000,000 years? And dealing with his angels. That doesn't matter to God. His love endures forever. And it's out of his love that he's good, and he's good to the angels. So that's the first order. Verse 3. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his love is everlasting, or endures forever. As great as the supernatural beings are, God is superior to them. Lord of lords in Scripture is a title of the angelic authorities. King of kings is, he is the king. Kings refers to the human realm. He is over the human realm. But Lord of lords is a designation of the angelic realm, the authorities in the angelic realm. Who is the primary authority in the angelic realm? Of the fallen angel Satan. So we're dealing with authorities and principalities in the air. So even though he is Lord, now this is very important here, even though he is Lord of lords, King of kings, even though he is superior to all, his love for them is forever. Give thanks to the Lord, now what? Who uses his superiority, his sovereign authority, to love, not lord over, but to love. People, that's a God you can work with. That's a God you come to. He's a God who has all the authority, all the power. How does he use it? To love. He doesn't use it to lord over. He doesn't use it to strut. He doesn't use it to hurt. He takes all that he is, all of his being, and says, I'll use it all to express my love. Take all of the omniscience of the being of God, all of the sovereignty of God, the authority of God, I will use all of that to express my love, whatever it takes. That's what kind of God he is. We give thanks to him. Verse 4, very important progression. To him who alone does great wonders, for his love is everlasting. Okay, now watch. This is so beautiful. This is so beautiful. Verse 1. He is good. What does good mean? He does all that is necessary, and everything he does is agreeable to our condition. Now look at this. He is good. Let me show you how this goes. He is good. That means he does whatever is necessary. He does it in reference to our condition. Now watch this. We're going to add something to this in case you don't see it. He is good, and this is what good means, and he will do it alone. He will do it alone. People, he doesn't need your help. He doesn't need you to feel sorry or do this or do that or you know, walk an aisle or promise you'll never do this or that. All the lists that I want to make, the sacraments of the church, rituals, whatever it is, God doesn't need that. God is going to do it alone. This is a very important word. Why do we insist in our theology that Jesus is the Son of God? That Jesus is God? Because a lot of people don't believe that. Why is, you know, I talk to people, boy, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Yeah. What difference does it make? What if he wasn't? Oh, the Bible says he is. I know that. But what if he wasn't? What difference does it make that he's the Son of God? They don't know. Right here is the difference it makes. He's God. And because he's God, God is doing everything alone. God is providing all salvation alone. The fact that he is God, he is doing it himself. If Jesus Christ is not God, then God is not doing it alone. He needs help from the creature. But since Jesus Christ is God, he's doing it alone. Since the Holy Spirit is God, he's doing it alone. This is why we have to see that in reference to Jesus Christ, first standing, the first standing of God is Jesus Christ for our salvation. The second standing of God is the Holy Spirit for our sanctification. That's why we have to see that our part is faith. If we just trust Jesus Christ, will he save? Yes. That's the good and alone. If we just trust the Holy Spirit, will he produce the love, the fruit of the Spirit, all the things we want, a righteous life, Christ formed in me? Yes. And who's doing it? God. And he's doing it alone. He's doing it alone. But man comes along and says, no, we've got to do our part. We've got to put in our 2 cents worth here. Man has to have a part of this. Man has... People, please appreciate alone and give thanks for him because you and I have nothing to offer. And we hate that until we see it, until we see clearly who and what God is, and we realize there's nothing I can do for him. There's nothing I can do for him. He does it alone. I just accept it by grace. I accept it by trusting him. He does it everything alone. So he does everything that is necessary, and he does it alone. This is very powerful and very important. Why does faith work? Because to him who alone does great wonders. Look what it says now. To him, in our verse now, to him who alone does great wonders. This is what we're dealing with now. Great wonders are wonderful acts, whichever way you want to look at it. All right, let's ask ourselves a question. So what we want to give thanks for tomorrow. Wonderful acts. Okay, what are they? What are the wonderful acts as we go through? We're going to have many of these things talked about. But just in the concept, it's like that word good. What does this refer to? It refers to our salvation. 1 and 2, glorification. It refers to all the things that God did, the sending of his Son, the sending of his Holy Spirit. These are all the wonderful acts that God has done for us. He did it alone. He did it for us. These are his wonderful acts. Everything that God did because it was what was necessary and it was agreeable because there was nothing else that I could do about it. So the wonderful acts, all the wonderful things that he does, and how does he do them? He does them alone. You have no part of it. I have no part of it. And we're going to see that as we go through here. in a few moments. Let me just stop. I feel compelled to say it now. In a few moments, see, you're going to look at a lunch and you say, we have to do something here, and we have to have a part here, and we have to do something. We have to commit. We have to have lordship, salvation, or whatever it is. Now, if I give you a list of things, we're not going to get to pick and choose. Either we have a part or we don't. So, in a few moments, we're going to talk about creation. Do we have any part of that? No. None. We've got to follow this through. Verse by verse, we're going to see everything he does it alone. He did this alone, he did that alone, he did that alone. That means our salvation's alone. That means our redemption's alone. That means everything. He just did it alone. All I have to do is receive it by faith. He does everything. He does alone. He gets the glory. And what did he get if once we begin to get into this momentum? It's our thanks. Thank you. Because I couldn't do it. People, if you think you can do something with it, it won't be a natural response of thanksgiving to him. Do not give thanks tomorrow to him if you think you have something to do with it. Don't thank him for it. Because he owes you a thank you too then. And I really mean it from everything in my soul and understanding of God. If you think you have any part of all of this, then don't thank him. Because you're lying. If you realize I have no part of all of this, he just does it for me. If you have to confess, repent, be good, obey, whatever it is, then don't thank him. Because it was a joint working. But if you realize, there's nothing. He did everything. He did it alone. He did it for me because he's love. I thank you. You're good. You're agreeable to my condition. My condition is I can't do anything to help. And yet you did for me. So this is what we have. When we realize that he does all these things alone, you realize that you have nothing to do with it except to trust him. Everything in salvation 1 and 2 is a wonderful work of God. Giving me salvation, giving the Holy Spirit, spiritual love, the fruit of the Spirit, Christ formed in you, all of these things, eternity, eternal security, everything he's given us. We thank him for his wonderful acts. If I think that I have something to do with salvation, you know why people believe they can lose their salvation? Because they think they have something to do with their salvation. Once you realize I have nothing to do with the salvation, then guess what? You can't lose it. It's totally him. Totally him. I can't lose it. He did it alone. I didn't do it. All I did was trust him for this. And how does he do all these things alone, all these wonderful acts? Out of his love. Verse 5. To him who made the heavens with steel, for his love is everlasting. The NIV says, who by his understanding made the heavens. They translate the word, the Hebrew word, translated in the New American Standard, steel. The NIV translates that Hebrew word, understanding. He did it by his understanding. In the list of those acts of God that we should give thanks for is the creation of the heavens. Now, we talked about the creation of the heavens. What does heavens mean between the waters? And we've gone through all of the restoration, creation, restoration, all those types of things. But let's just jump to the fact he created all these things. These are the creative acts of God, and he did them with his skill or his understanding. Question! Understanding of what? Understanding of what? Advanced physics? No. Yes, that included. But that's not what's talked about here. Understanding of what? Understanding of just what the creature needed. Just what the creature needs. Just what all creation needs. He did it with that understanding. To have their eyes opened on him. For the whole part of restoration with God, what God is about. So all the part of coming to God, he did this out of his love. He created the heavens. Job tells us he created it as an arena so the angels could watch what's going on planet Earth. Look at verse 6. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, the NIV upon the waters. Now this just takes us back to an understanding between the waters and the deep and how it was then separated and all the things that we have studied and went through a very important series of studies and understanding the deep, which we'll come back to when we get to the study of Revelation soon. But he did all these things, and this is very important, upon the waters, for his love is everlasting. So this deals with the creation, how he created these things in regard to the spiritual warfare, the arena set up. Now in verses 7, 8, and 9, we have more on creation, thanking God for his creation. This is a point, well, let's read it. To him who made the great lights, for his love is everlasting. The sun to rule by day, for his love is everlasting. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his love endures forever. Okay, so much here. The sun is a picture of God. We noted this in creation. The moon and the stars. The moon is Satan. Stars, the angels. Each has their time to rule, to demonstrate their powers. He created this a part of our doing. This is totally his doing and setting up the whole scenario. I wish we had time to enjoy and just give you some thing on this. But, you know, one thing about living in the city is we lose contact with creation. We lose, you walk out and we just don't see much except concrete, asphalt. We don't really even get to see the stars at night. It just, you know, just is overwhelming to take a person who just dwells in the city out into the country. We act like, you know, the little kid at the first time at the Empire State Building. Oh, look at all those stars! And the people that live out there, you know, they think we're weird. But we're just overwhelmed. Look at that. We don't see it in the city. You know, we get blinking lights, neon lights, and all that stuff. But you stand out there, you're just taken back to the very being and creator of God. But there's so much more here than just that. It's the creating of this whole scene for the warfare. Let me give you some verses. I hope sometime you'll have a chance to, in respect of this chapter, to read it. Job 38:19-20. In fact, let me just read Job 38:19-20. Verse 19, where is the way to the dwelling of light, and darkness, where is its place, that you may take it to its territory, and that you may discern the paths to its home? Now, let me kind of go through with you where I got a while ago. We're going to have a long list of these things that God, the good that God does, and God does it alone, and the wonderful acts. Now, and we're talking about here God doing it alone. And you don't get to pick and choose our part. If we understand all that went on, and this is the whole thing of taking Job and talking to him, if you have any part of that, you have no part of that. You have no part of the spiritual warfare that is going on, Job. You have no part in all of that. And he's setting up the groundwork all the way through it. I did it alone, and therefore all that you and I can do is come to him and trust him in this regard. Chapter 12 of Job, I want to read this to you. And look at Job chapter 12, verse 22. He reveals mysteries from the darkness and brings the deep darkness into light, dealing both with creation and also with the spiritual warfare. Job 24, all of this now is in the realm where God is speaking. In Job 24, verse 13. Others have been with those who rebelled against the light. Now this tells us some things about that he's talking about more than just stars and sun. They do not want to know its ways, nor abide in its paths. Verse 16, in the dark they dig into shut themselves up by day. They do not know the light. So we're seeing some spiritual things going on in this regard. Verse chapter 26 is very important. But all I want you to see here is the whole creative act of God is for a specific purpose. It's a wonderful part of God in fulfilling all of our needs. Now the psalmist, in the list of things that God has done for which we should give thanks, let's take a look at what he does. He's going to first talk about salvation one, our redemptive salvation. To him who smote the Egyptians in their firstborn, for his love is everlasting. The NIV says, to him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, his love endures forever, dealing with the Passover. Out of his love, he delivers all Israel. What does the firstborn of Egypt look like? What does firstborn of Egypt look like? We're going to have, watch this, we're going to have these people who are enslaved, they're going to be delivered out, but it's going to be at the cost of the death of the firstborn. Okay? Who's this a picture of? Who had to give up their firstborn? God. This is a picture of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. This is a picture of the entire human race. He did this. He did what was necessary out of his love. People get all hung up in thinking about the Egypt and all and the death. I don't have time to go through that right now, and how they all had to die and the firstborn had to die. If we understand that they're face to face with God, it takes away all of that thunder of the feeling sorry and what about. That this is just a picture. What he's showing you is a picture. This is what I did. This is my love. My love is right here. Well, what about your love taking their firstborn? That's love. Where are they? They're face to face with him. So get to what he's really dealing with and really talking about. Now verse 11. And brought Israel out from their midst, for his love is everlasting. He does it alone. This is what is good. What is good is what is what? Pleasable to them. Agreeable to their circumstances. They can't get out on their own. God does it. He does it alone. Give thanks to him. Takes them out of that midst of slavery. Verse 12, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his love is everlasting. Okay, I'm not going to spend much time here. I'm just going to throw this out. I hope you see it. If you don't, I'm not here to argue. What is this? Let's take a look. Most people, when they read this, see judgment. The strong arm and the outstretched arm. And they're right, but it's not the judgment they think. If we had time, I would take you on a journey of outstretched arms. All I want to do here is ask you something. Look up here. With an outstretched arm, what does that give you to remember? Cross. That's the outstretched arm. You may not see it here, but if I could take you on a journey tonight, if this was a long study, I would take the phrase outstretched arm and I would go from passage to passage and place to place, and pretty soon your eyes would start opening. Yes, it's the cross. That's where the judgment's going to be given. So that's what we have. Verses 13 and 14, he alone provides. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder, and we studied the crossing of the Red Sea, for his love is everlasting, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his love is everlasting. The NIV says in verse 14, and brought Israel through the midst of it, his love is everlasting. Picture of what? Our salvation. What's the Red Sea? Picture of salvation. What's the Jordan? Same thing happened at the Jordan at the Red Sea. And what's it a picture of? The Red Sea is a picture of salvation one, our redemptive salvation, and crossing Jordan is a picture of our spiritual life. Both have to be crossed by love, by faith, and both exemplify the doing and the work of God. Verse 15, the great battle. We see here the prehistoric battle as well as the historical one. But he overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his love is everlasting. We give thanks to God that he is victorious over the enemies. Now, throwing them into the Red Sea or the deep here is a picture of what God did in the prehistoric to Satan and the fallen angels and the rebelling. We've seen this so many times in different songs that Moses wrote. It's so clear, the two pictures of what we're seeing here. We just think that he is victorious. Verse 16, to him who led his people through the wilderness, for his love is everlasting. Now read with me verse 17. To him who smote great kings, for his love is everlasting, and slew mighty kings, for his love is everlasting. These are the various kings. Verse 19, he's going to start listing them. This is so beautiful. When I came to this, I nearly fell out of my chair. This is so beautiful. See if you see this. Watch. Look at verse 16. Verse 13, 14, 15, coming out. And then he says in verse 16, to him who led his people through the wilderness, for his love is everlasting. I'm going to ask you a question. What's missing? The law. Just like we saw in Joshua on Sunday morning. This blew my mind. This caused me to start looking at a lot of lists in the Old Testament. Some were God business speaking, some were man. And it will just boggle your mind. The law is unimportant to God. Oh, it's so important to us. It's so important to man. It's so important to the Jews. The giving of the law, that's what's really important. Not to God. And why isn't the law important to God? Because the law is what we do for Him. And that's not good. That's not. What is not good? What is not good is my doing for God. Because I can't do anything for God. So he leaves it out. That's not good. You can't do for me. What is good is what I do for you alone. I do all these things alone. So he just leaves it out. Leaves out the giving of the law. And note the phrase. This is a beautiful in verse 16. Through the wilderness. Let me read to you what we saw in Joshua 24:7. And you lived in the wilderness for a long time. He covers the whole thing that most people make a big deal about, the giving of the law. The law. The Ten Commandments. Not to God. It's not important. What's important to God is what I do. What I, God, do for you. And you just receive it by faith. That's what's important. But to man, This Ten Commandments, the preachers, churches, denominations, movements, the Jews, the Ten Commandments, the law, boy, this is what you have to do for God, and they're right. That's what you have to do for God if you want to do it that way. But if you just want to come to Him the grace way, just trust Him. Because He does everything alone, and everything He does is wonderful. All of the wonderful acts, He does them for you. Thank Him. Thank Him. That He does them all, He does them alone, and they're mine, they're yours, they're ours, just by trusting Him. The law is just completely left out. He covers it in the phrase, in the wilderness, in both places here. And I got other places, but I'm going to save them for other studies. But there are other lists, and the law is just left out. And the wilderness, what is the wilderness? The wilderness, people, is when we're out of the plan of God. This is what you got when you're out of the plan of God. Wilderness is not a good place. So he just leaves it out, what was done in the wilderness. Give thanks that he did not give us the law to live by. Give thanks to God for that. Don't get angry at God. Don't get, oh no, it's the law. No, thank you, God, that it's not the law. God can't do it. Thank Him for that. But that was just in the wilderness aspect, that it is not our way in dealing with God. He didn't give us the law to come to Him by. All right, verses 17 to 21. We give thanks for He fights our battles and is victorious over the strongest enemies. Verse 17, to Him who smote, this reads just like from the Joshua study, Sunday morning. To Him who smote great kings, for His love is everlasting, were the great kings, the powers of darkness, and the principalities of the air, and slew mighty kings, for His love is everlasting. We have great in verse 17, mighty in verse 18, picture of these powers of darkness. Those words describe the powers of darkness. But due to His love, He fights our battles for us. two teams specifically mentioned due to their characteristics. He says, Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his God's love is everlasting. Sihon, his very name is likened unto Satan and the Satan's desires. It means wiping out. It means eradicating. It means to sweep away. This is what Satan wants to do. The king of Sihon, the Israelites wanted to pass through the borders of their country. He went out to eradicate the Jews, but was defeated by God. Now, if you want to see even more to give thanks to God about in regard to redemption and salvation, look what it says here, for the eye to receive. The Amorites represent all the enemies of God who are part of the inheritance. They will be overcome by God. And by the purifying effect of God and His love and His grace, people, they are going to come under the Abrahamic covenant. These people that you have mentioned here, what is so beautiful, if you can see it, and I'm saying it quickly, but for the eye to receive this, all of these people, the Amorites represent all the enemies of God who will eventually come under the covenant of grace of God. Now, who starts out as the enemies of God? Who are enemies of God? We all are. The Amorites are a picture of us all. We're enemies of God. But they're going to come under the covenant of grace. Anyway, it's fast, but it's so beautiful to give thanks. Verse 20, and Og, king of Bashan, for his love is everlasting. Og represents another trait of Satan and mankind. His name means long neck. And what is a long neck person? Arrogant. Independent of God. Verse 21, and gave their land as an inheritance. We saw that Sunday morning in Joshua 24. You've got cities you didn't build. You're eating food. You're occupying houses you didn't build. You're drinking wine and eating and the olive oil that you didn't even plant. It's all yours. I've given it to you. And here he just covers it in this phrase, and gave you an heritage. His love is everlasting. And he gave it freely. He does it alone. Verse 22, even a heritage to Israel, his servant, for his love is everlasting, who remembered us in our low estate, for his love is everlasting. Now here's real cause of thanksgiving. Many do not have the spirit of thanksgiving because they do not see how they really are. They think there is some good in them. They think they are a little, they're moral, or they're righteous, or they earn something from God and have something from God. People, when you look at verse 23, who remembered us in our low estate. That's where you have to start off in this whole understanding with God. This is why it's good that he did this, because I couldn't do anything for myself. So when you realize your low estate as fallen man, as sinners, even as a sinner, as a believer, your low estate, and God does for you, we give thanks to God. Verse 24, and has rescued us from our adversaries, for his love is everlasting, the NIV says, and freed us from our enemies. Now, the enemies in the spiritual realm, the law, all the realms that we've studied in regard to our enemies. Out of our love, he rescues us and has rescued us from our adversaries. Where is the ultimate rescuing of God? At the cross. This is how he rescues us. He comes into Satan's kingdom, Satan's domain, and says, I'm taking them away from you. And he just takes us away, rescues us right out of the darkness, right out of Satan's kingdom. And we now belong to him. Give thanks. Verse 25, then after rescuing us, look what it says. He gives food to all flesh, from salvation to sanctification. Spiritual food to all. Not only does he redeem us, restore us, but he also provides for us. Give thanks to him. And he does this out of his love. Verse 26, give thanks to God of heaven, for his love endures forever. This takes us into our study on Sunday morning, or in Communion Sunday. Where is the true tabernacle, the true temple? It's in heaven. Where did Jesus Christ go to? When he lived parted from the earth, he went to heaven where the true temple is. The temple not made with hands. The temple that is a pattern for the one that Moses saw. Moses is a copy of it. So give thanks to God of heaven, for his love is everlasting. Give thanks for his love. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the few moments to just read through this beautiful psalm, pick up a few things, Father, that humbles us, that brings us once again, Father, into the creation and creator relationship. And we praise you that you are a God of love. If you were not a God of love, Father, there would be no hope. We praise you that your love is everlasting. You know, Father, if we just even think in our own lives, it doesn't even have to be everlasting, just think that it lasts for the lifetime, for our lifetime. We're not so concerned here with the everlasting, think that it lasts just 60, 70, 80 years of our life. Think that it lasts a year that we resisted. To love is there. That's what kind of God you are. Thank you, Father, for the good, which is agreeable with our state, our status, our position, our weakness, our lower state. But you have provided everything and you did it alone. And therefore, all we have to do is receive it by trusting you. We give thanks to you. We give thanks to your being, to your love, in your Son's precious name. Amen.